There's just something awesome about a faith challenge, isn't there? When you're acting in obedience, when you're doing what God asks you to do, and because of that, it's an exciting time. Like Edgar had just said, we're doing these things, and it's an exciting time. Part of the excitement of that is seeing God do things in you and through you that you can't do yourself. And so what I'd like to do is talk a little bit about a faith challenge. If you want to pull out your notes, a faith challenge specifically is an opportunity to get to know God better. Now, it's important that you understand that that's what a faith challenge is, because sometimes people who grow up with various religions, they grow up with a belief that you have to obey or perform in a certain standard, and when you don't, and it's not if you don't, it's when you don't, then you're guilty. And a lot of religions are set up that way about performance. And so a faith challenge can be interpreted by that kind of a Christian or by that kind of a person as God trying to make you screw up. But that's not what a faith challenge is. A faith challenge is God allowing you to get to know Him better. And so we're going to take a look at that. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I think I just need to step out in faith"? You heard that one? Have you said that yourself to yourself? "I think I need to step out in faith. Facing a tough decision. I don't know exactly which way to go. I need to step out in faith." What does that mean, really? Does that mean I can't decide what to do, so I need to just do the next thing and trust faith that God will fix it? To a lot of people, that's kind of how they interpret that phrase, step out in faith. And so what I want to do today, I want to give you a different association. The association I want to give you is step out in obedience. See how we're just trading the word faith for obedience. Instead of step out in faith, it's step out in obedience. See, there's this dynamic tension that happens when it comes to faith. I understand this dynamic tension because it happens to me too. It happens to all of us. On the one hand, we read the Bible and it says, "Trust in the Lord." Psalm 115, verses 9 through 11 say, "Trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. He is my help and my shield. In this kind of a situation, I will trust in the Lord. He was my help and my shield." In this kind of situation, in another situation, in every situation, I will trust in the Lord. He is my help and shield. So we're commanded to trust, to have faith. But I also see the other side of that dynamic tension. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do you remember that one? It's in Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Jesus quoted it when Satan came to him and said, "Tell God to do this for you." And his response was, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Have you been in that dynamic tension before? Have you had to make a decision? Have you wondered about what you need to do next? And you're right in between those two directions. Trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. Do not put the Lord your God to a test. We're going to learn three things this morning, maybe more. First, faith is not fear. Second, we're going to take the belief of faith, and we're going to correspond that with the action of obedience. And the third thing we're going to do is we're going to understand that the object of your faith is very important. Have faith in God. So let's take a look at what we can learn from Jesus about faith. If you'd open your Bibles, if you have them, open your Bible to Matthew 14. And in Matthew 14, we're going to start with verse 22. This is a real familiar story. A lot of times you may have heard this story as an example or an illustration of faith. And it's usually given on the perspective of what we call proactive Peter. You know Peter the Apostle, and this is in his very proactive stage. He's responding to things quickly and immediately. But what I want to do is I want to take this same story, the story that you're probably familiar with, I want to take the story and I want to focus on Jesus. Because we want to learn about faith and what it means to step out in faith or step out in obedience. So a little bit of context here. In Matthew 14, what's happened is Jesus and the disciples went to a different place, and the people discovered that they were there. They all showed up. Remember, Jesus said, hey, it's too late at night to send these people away. They'll faint before they get home. Go ahead and feed them. And the disciples said, there are no 7-Elevens around here, and even if there were, we wouldn't be able to feed all of these people. Okay, contextually, maybe it wasn't a 7-Eleven. Maybe it was a 6-to-6. But there were no grocery stores. And so Jesus said, well, you help them out. And then he does this miracle of feeding 5,000 people. After he fed the 5,000 people, he stayed and ministered to them. And then we're going to pick it up here in verse 22. Oh, and I need to also make the point that while he stayed there, it says in Mark, which is a companion scripture to this version in Matthew, it says in Mark that he was healing people, everybody that came up to him while he stayed there. Okay, but now on verse 22 of Matthew 14. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So now you see what's happening here. Jesus sent the disciples on. They got in the boat. Off they went to the other side of the lake. He stayed there and dismissed the crowds. He did a lot of healing. And I want to point out something about the disciples here. They were buffeted by the waves. Doesn't that just seem unfair? The disciples were being obedient to what Jesus had just told them to do. They were doing exactly what they were commanded to do. And now they're going across the lake and they're buffeted by waves. Wait a minute. I'm not getting the reaction I was expecting. Aren't we Christians? When we're obedient, are we not supposed to not be buffeted by waves? Well, Jesus didn't say it wouldn't be easy. Or would be. But the point here is the disciples were obedient. And even in their obedience, they were buffeted by waves. Pastor Edgar was just saying, we're being obedient, we're doing good ministry at the base, but we're buffeted by waves. We're buffeted by waves. Doesn't seem right, but it is. Okay, verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Okay, so let's have a little bit of perspective here. I did the math. it was evening time when Jesus told them to get in the boat and go. Now, evening time in that part of the world starts at about 6 p.m. So maybe it took them a little while to pull together the life preservers and pack up a little lunch and cast off the ropes and that kind of thing and get going. And now here it is, the fourth watch. Now, the fourth watch is between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning. So that means that these disciples, some of them fishermen, used to being in the water in a boat, they've been obedient to Christ, going across the lake like they were told to do for 8 to 9 hours, buffeted by waves. They've been slogging along for a long time. Now, it says also, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. I want to make a point here. They weren't terrified of the waves. They've been slogging along for 8 or 9 hours. They're tired, probably. Maybe a little frustrated. Maybe checking their progress and comparing notes with each other. Hey, you ought to row a little harder or something like that. But they weren't necessarily afraid then. It was when they saw Jesus. All of a sudden, two interesting words, terrified and fear. They were terrified. They said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. Fear-based thinking is a problem. It affects all of us. But when we're affected by fear, when we have fear-based thinking, what happens? Well, we draw irrational conclusions. These are the disciples, and they've been spending some time, possibly a year already, with Jesus as their master, as their teacher. They're going across this lake, and they look up, and they see somebody walking across the water to them, and they're terrified, and they make an irrational conclusion. It's a ghost. What happens when you panic? What happens when you are fear-based thinking? Me? Well, here's what I do. I grab them oars. I start pulling harder. It's irrational, but I'm going to get away from this ghost. Can anybody relate? Uh-oh, I've got a problem. I better work harder. I better dig in. Jesus told me to get across the other side of the lake, and I'm doing everything I can. Okay, Jesus, if it doesn't work out, at least you'll know I did everything I could. And I work harder. That's fear-based thinking. But the opposite of faith is fear. And so here they were experiencing fear, which means faith was gone. And so we get to have a lesson about that. Verse 27. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. There's no room for fear when you see God. Now, when Jesus said, "It is I," that's considered one of the I am statements. It's as if Jesus said, "I am me." There were several times in the New Testament where Jesus used an I am statement because of the significance that an I am statement has to a believer who grew up in the Jewish culture. God was I am. So if Jesus says, "I am," he's saying, "I'm God." And so here's Jesus walking along on the water, and he says, "Don't be afraid, guys. I am me. God's here." God is here. Don't be afraid. It's more a conclusion than a commandment. God is here. Fear is gone. There's no room for fear. Now, Karen, I understand what you're thinking. Fear of the Lord, yes, that's a different kind of fear. Don't be afraid. Verse 28. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Okay, now you've thought about this before, and you've said to yourself, I'm sure, Peter, what are you thinking? What would cause a normal, rational human being to say, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come out on the water? I thought about that too, and here's what I've come up with. Peter was a normal, rational, albeit in fear, but normal and rational human being. He's also a proactive type of a person, so whether or not he could articulate this to the committee in the boat about how to make a decision about what to do, right like that, Peter said, Lord, if it's you, you tell me to come out on the water and walk over there to you. And in his mind, whether or not he could articulate it, Peter is thinking, if it's the Lord, I walk. If it's a ghost, I sink. Right? Because no ghost can make me walk on water. Only God could do that. So Peter very quickly throws out this question that we've wondered about for centuries. What was he thinking? He was thinking, guys, I'll save you. Guys in the boat. I'll save you. Because if it's the Lord, I'll walk out to him and we'll all know it. But if it's a ghost, bloop, I'm going to sink. And we'll paddle hard and get away from this ghost. What question would you ask? If you're in a fearful situation and Jesus showed up, what question would you ask? What kind of question could you put to Jesus, and based on the answer that he gives, you would know, yep, that's Jesus. That's my Lord and Savior. What question? I'm not going to tell you the question. I can't, because it's personal for every one of us. We have a personal relationship with Jesus. And this is about a relationship, and this is about trust. And so if I have that kind of one-on-one relationship with Jesus, if I know him and he knows me, then I would have a question that I would ask him. And when he answered, I would say, only Jesus. Only Jesus. Peter asked a really good question. And then he said, Lord, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. Now, as it's written in the gospel, Peter is giving Jesus some ideas, isn't he? My recommendation for us, we ask the same thing, but we don't come up with our limited ideas. When you see Jesus, ask him. Tell me what to do. And be specific. Jesus, is that you? Tell me what to do. And Jesus said, come. Come. Jesus did not say, okay, Peter, okay, now, spread your toes really wide. Get into a harmonic balance here. Hold your breath and arms up like this. and you'll be able to do it like I'm doing it. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't tell him how to do it. He said, come. Peter, you already know you cannot do this. Come. Uh-oh. My brain just did one of these scrambled eggs things. How can you tell me to come if I can't do it? That's the faith. The faith challenge. Getting to know God. And if God says to you, come, do it. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. What could be simpler than that? Just being obedient. Here's another important point. I want you to understand this. Don't act in faith until you've heard from God. There are people who act in faith who have only heard from themselves. Don't act in faith until you've heard from God. That's why it helps to be specific. That's why it helps to get clarification. Lord, you tell me what to do. Come. Okay. Then I walk in faith. It was a very simple command. It required obedience. Now, act in obedience. Now, here we come to a part where verse 30, lots of information can come about from this little section. We'll grab a little bit. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. What happened to Peter? He got afraid. What have we just learned before this? Fear. Faith. They can't exist together. Fear is over here. Faith is over here. They cannot exist together. So if I have fear, it means I don't have faith. If I have faith, I don't have to worry about fear. It's not there. If God's there, no fear. If God's there, no fear, real easy faith. What did Peter do? He was afraid. Peter was afraid. Guard against fear-based thinking. Now, I believe that Peter was afraid because Peter's faith shifted ever so slightly. Perhaps he was looking down saying, I can do this. Wait a minute, I can't do this. And so, in that case, he was trying to have faith in the outcome. Well, we're not asked to have faith in the outcome. We don't control the outcome. Or perhaps he had faith in himself. I can do this. I've been gifted. I've been equipped. And so all of a sudden he started thinking about how he was going to do this. Well, anybody knows. Peter can't do it. So there's no value in Peter having any faith in Peter. And there's no value in having any faith in walking on water. The outcome. The only faith he can have is faith in Jesus, who said, come. Verse 31. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Immediately, he caught him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? What did he have little faith in? I think Peter had little faith in God. I think Peter had little faith in I am. I think Peter had little faith in come. I think Peter got stuck for just a minute in fear-based thinking when he realized, I'm doing the impossible. I can't do the impossible. And Jesus said, you have little faith because you forgot. You tested me and said, tell me what to do. I told you what to do. When you were obedient, you knew I was God. Now you're not being obedient. Did you forget I was God? Or did you forget that I said come? Either way, there's little faith. Either way, there's little faith. So there's no risk in faith. Stepping out in faith does not require any risk. Stepping out in faith does not require any risk, because risk is fear. And there's no fear in faith. Instead, it's a stepping out in obedience. If I step out in obedience, if Jesus says to me, come, there's no risk if I step out in that obedience and I come. But you know what it says in the Proverbs, pride goeth before a fall. If that faith is in me, if that faith is in the outcome, this time, God's going to fix it. That's risk. That's fear. Deep down, we all know this. In that center of our soul, we all know this. Which is why it's so hard to have faith. We know we can't do it. Then in verse 33, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Worshipping him, it's the appropriate response to an encounter with the living God. Every time we have an encounter with the living God, it results in worship. That's the appropriate response. Oh my God, and then I worship. I see the Lord, he manifests himself to me, and I worship. I can do nothing else. Now these guys in the boat, they worshiped him and they said, truly you are the Son of God. Partly they said that because he calmed the seas. Okay, I have something interesting to share with you here. In Mark 4, it talks about Jesus calming the seas. You remember that story? He's in the boat, and he's asleep. And there's this huge storm, and they wake him up, and what does he do? He looks at the disciples, and he says, don't you guys have any faith? Hey, knock it off out there. Peace and calm. And they said, truly you are the Son of God. Even the wind and waves obey him. They had an encounter with the living God. The wind and waves went away. They said, this is an amazing thing. Truly you are the Son of God. That's in Mark verse 4. This is in Mark verse 6. Two chapters later, they're going in the boat. Jesus and Peter get in the boat, and peace and calm. Truly, you are the Son of God. This is a repeat. Now, I know that when we read through the Gospel, sometimes we get a little confused, and sometimes we just think there was one of these events. But they're two completely separate events. This is the second time. And these disciples are going, wow, truly, you are the Son of God. Let me ask you something. A little pondering thing going on here. If Jesus can calm the wind and waves, why were there wind and waves buffeting the boat when the disciples were being obedient going across? Okay, here's another conundrum. Jesus is in the bottom of the boat. He's taking a nap. There are wind and waves. Obviously, if he would wake up, he could stop them. Why didn't he stop them before? Is there a purpose to wind and waves? Is there a purpose to your boat being buffeted? Even when you're being obedient, your boat is being buffeted. Now, here's Jesus. Jesus had faith. He knew what he had come to do, and he knew how he was going to die. And it wasn't by drowning. And so he did not calm the seas in either case for his benefit. He only did it because it was expedient for the disciples. Okay, guys. You've been buffeted for a couple of 8 or 9 hours. Let's get in the boat, calm this thing down and get across because we've got work to do. You've been buffeted. Here's a faith challenge. Who's your God? And what does He want you to do? So, are you buffeted by waves? Are you subject to fear-based thinking? If you look at your life right now, are you making irrational conclusions because of some of the buffeting that's happening to you today? You're in good company. The disciples did that. We all do that. But the lesson here is when you're buffeted by waves, when you have fear-based thinking, look for Jesus. Now, I'm not saying wait until he spooks you. I'm saying, look for Jesus. Look in the waves. Look on the water. Look in the buffeting. Look for Jesus. He's there. I will never leave you or forsake you. Look for Jesus. When you see Jesus, if fear has not melted, if fear has not gone away completely, ask him to reveal himself. Ask him a question. After you've asked him a question and verified to yourself, this is my friend Jesus, then do like Peter did. Jesus, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. I'm being buffeted. I think I'm being obedient. You tell me what to do. Don't make me guess. Don't make me wonder. You're Jesus. You're God. You know. You tell me what to do. And Jesus will tell you what to do. Just like he told Peter, come. Then obey. Obey. Take that step in obedience. Put your faith in Him, not you, not the outcome. Psalm 107. Now, understand, Psalm 107 was written maybe 1,000 years before this occurrence. But Psalm 107, verses 23 through 32. Interesting prophetic writing here. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. What is your faith challenge today? In what way are you being buffeted by the waves? A faith challenge helps us to get to know God better. What is your faith challenge that requires you to step out in obedience? Keep the faith. And brothers and sisters, share the faith. Encourage others that are straining at the oars. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the master of all creation. You are the one who can stop the wind and the waves. You are the one who can command us to walk through the wind and the waves. You are our friend. You tell us what to do. Show yourself to us when we're subject to fear-based thinking, that we would have a great deal of confidence, not in ourselves, but in you. Not in the outcome, but in you. In your character. In your will. In your love. Thank you, Lord, for buffeting us by waves so that our faith can grow and our relationship with you can grow. Help us to keep our eyes on you and not ourselves. Amen.